Your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Mark. I'm going to read the passage that was read to you from Luke. I'm going to read the parallel passage, the one where we are looking this morning. It's Mark in chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Look very closely. I will make a few comments as we work our way through the text. You will notice that Mark begins this passage with something that seems to be so ordinary as a word. Mark, it's very difficult at times to try to understand how Mark has sewn his stories together. Why is he placing this after the previous event? He begins by saying, "And a leper." He's in Galilee. Word has gone out everywhere as to the healing powers of Christ. "And," he says, "and a leper came to him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a testimony or a witness to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And there they were coming to him from everywhere." This last week has given us another episode. As a matter of fact, it seems to have been just within the last 48 hours. And it could not have slipped your attention, even though the newspapers did not put it on the front page, perhaps for what reasons, I don't know. But it is equally a tragedy compared, in equal tragedy to the others that have happened. In Edinburgh, Pennsylvania, a 14-year-old boy is being charged with opening fire at an 8th grade graduation dance where he killed a 47-year-old science teacher, the chaperone. Two students and a teacher were wounded. There are going to be many explanations given for why this occurred. Those who are publicly the ones who try to give us reasons for things like this seem to inevitably to go in directions of blaming something in the social environment of the individual. Inevitably. It will be the gun. It will be the family. It will be the fact that somebody didn't listen. We seem to always run to the symptoms rather than to the real cause. These things are not irrelevant. But we just can't seem to be willing to face the fact that human beings have evil hearts. But you know, we really shouldn't be surprised at why our society tends to respond this way. Beginning with what is called the Enlightenment, and if ever there were a misnomer, that is a term, the Enlightenment, which is a new way of thinking that developed in Western civilization in the 16 and 1700s. John Locke, 1679, thereabouts, presented the view of human nature that was something like this, that before the complex civilization developed as we know it, that man lived in a condition of relative peace and enjoyment in some kind of paradise. However, that though man was living free from guilt, society began to develop very strict regulations for living, moral standards, social structures. And because of this threw everything into into confusion and created then guilt and bad human behavior. So what has happened then, according to Locke and those who've come after him, is that civilized society came into its contemporary sense of guilt and loss of freedom and the evil things that it does because it has been socialized in a certain way. This goes all the way down through Jean-Jacques Rousseau, his views in the middle part of the 1700s, and has come down to Margaret Mead in the great Tahiti experiment, where they thought they had found a society that had been unmolested by Western civilization and outside forces, and that people were living in harmony with one another. But when we come in and bring in our moral standards and their do's and the don'ts, that then this just poisons the soup. I'm just tracing for you why we think today that the problem is with our socialization. I said all that. I want you to hold that and just keep it to the side. It enters into what we're going to see with regard to this leper. Will you hold it? That is relevant to where we're tracking this story about the leper. Here's how. The healing ministry of Jesus Christ was unparalleled in both in scope and in power. John 21:25 tells us that all of the books in the world couldn't contain the number of healings, the signs that Jesus performed. He's obviously using hyperbole there, intended exaggeration to tell us that Jesus did thousands upon thousands of healings. I wouldn't doubt that if you had gone into Galilee at the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry, you had been hard put to find anybody who had a disease, who was sick, at least with some kind of chronic illness. That was an area that had been touched magnificently by Christ. In Mark in chapter 2 and verse 12, we know that, we're going to be looking at this, Lord willing, next week, that what Jesus was doing in all of this, for one of the reasons, was that it demonstrated his power to forgive sin. So, the healing ministry of Christ then was varied. Thousands upon thousands of people were healed with a variety of diseases: fevers, paralysis, withered hands, hemorrhaging, blindness, deafness, severed ears reattached, leprosy, and the dead raised. These healings were performed according to what the Gospel of Luke says in Luke 4 and verses 18 and 19. Very important passage in understanding the healing ministry of Christ. Very important. Luke 4, 18 and 19, where Jesus there quotes when he's in the synagogue in Nazareth at the outset of his public ministry. He's in his own hometown. He takes that passage from the prophet Isaiah. And here's what he says. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 61, but Jesus quotes it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The healing ministry of Jesus Christ was because of the enabling power of the Spirit of God. Because he anointed me, set him apart, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That sets the direction for understanding the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. So, the healing ministry of Christ, as I've said, is unparalleled. His miracles were abundant. They were spectacular. They were done in an instant. Undeniable, awesome, overwhelming, authoritative, total, and convincing. Nothing has ever happened like the healing ministry of Christ, and it was carried on by the apostles. Let's move to the second issue that comes forward in understanding this leper episode. That the healing ministry of Jesus served as a preview of the believer's experience in eternity where sickness will be no more. Now, this does not exhaust all of the reasons for Christ's healing ministry. But I'm telling you it's important because in Matthew's gospel, at approximately the same time chronologically, of the time of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, we saw that last week in Matthew 8 and 17, where Matthew quotes Isaiah 53:4 to show us the significance of the healing ministry of Christ. It's essentially this, that what Christ was doing is that he was demonstrating the fact that this is what will be as a fruit, a consequence of his substitutionary atonement. Yes, there is healing in the atonement in this sense, in the same sense as one has a resurrection body guaranteed in the atonement. It's not on demand, though. It comes in God's time as his kingdom will become a reality on this earth one day. The healing ministry of Christ was an illustration of what Christ was able to do in what he could do in the physical world, he could do in the spiritual world. He has authority to forgive sins, and that's reflected in the fact that he could heal. There are other reasons for his healing, and we'll be pursuing these because we have a lot of healing episodes that are going to be coming up in Mark. But he healed, serving, showing his messianic credentials. His healing ministry called upon people to believe in him. His healing ministry was the opportunity to see God at work in Christ. But in the third place, the healing ministry of Jesus illustrated the redemptive purpose of his incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. Please grasp this. If you don't get this, you ought to be writing this somewhere above the Gospel of Mark on a page or around one of these early miracles so that you will keep it there as a flag to remind you of what's going on with these healing episodes. These healing episodes are giving us grand illustrations, object lessons of what Christ is able to do both as the servant and as the one who will sacrifice himself for sin. Mark 10:45, the flagship verse of this entire gospel. He came not to serve, not to be ministered unto, but to what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Keep that in mind. Let it lodge in your mind. So that gives us direction for understanding and grasping these stories, these episodes, like the one with the leper that we're about to consider. So we're ready for something. What I'm telling you is this, that the healing of this leper is going to be one of those grand illustrations and maybe one that's unparalleled by any other kinds of diseases that Jesus healed. Because leprosy, in a striking way, is going to give us an analogy to what sin is like in the predicament of the human heart and the human condition. And what these healing episodes do in every case is illustrate spiritual realities. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there are two meanings to any passage. I'm simply saying we're going to look at what the passage means, but I'm saying it's going to illustrate that there's something else going on that this healing ministry points to. They were called signs, were they not? John 20, 21 tells us. They were signs. What's a sign? Points to something. Says, look, I did this, all right? Now, I did this. I want you to understand that this points to this. And what was the this to which it pointed? That his work in redemption, coming and bearing our sins, is a ransom for many, giving himself, dying. And the fruit of that, the consequences of that, it all pivots around what he came to do. This is why his teaching surpassed the importance of his healing. You'll notice that how he controlled the situation. He did not come to simply be a miracle worker. Though as wonderful as that was, and the tremendous amount of compassion that flowed out from Christ, it really was a servant to what he came to say and what he came to do. Because the saying was pointing what he came to do. Now we're ready. What we're going to see in the healing of this leper is the following. Jesus is going to encounter a leper who comes out of the crowd. And this scene I'm going to track through four movements. Mark gives it to us in very rapid fashion. It happens. What we're going to do is just watch it through four movements, keeping this in mind. That the healing of the leper is a picture, an object lesson, an illustration of what God does with where he meets the human condition, what's true of the human heart, and what God alone can do about it. So are you with me on that? All right, I see some nods. I think you're with me. Let's step forward and look at the first movement in this scene. The leper portrays the hopeless nature of sin. Now, this isn't to take away from the fact that this man was physically in a hopeless condition. Actually, let's go right on and look at this. Because I'm saying leprosy is like this. It's progressive. It isolates one from the community, brings great suffering, is fatal, is an awful disease. You're looking at the text, verse 40. and a leper came to him. All right, let's pause there for a moment. Let's consider the nature of leprosy. Leprosy is a term that is used in the Old Testament. It's used in Leviticus 13 and 14. We have no less than over 100 verses in those two chapters that are given to the treatment of actually what would be skin diseases. It's believed by many that Leviticus 13 and 14, which describe the ritual process in Israel for controlling, quarantining, caring for varieties of skin diseases, that it may not be speaking directly to this kind of leprosy. There were two kinds of leprosy, though it does relate to it, and I think includes it in its larger boundaries. There were two kinds of leprosy. There is the lepromatous, which is the most serious kind, probably the kind this man did have. In this kind, it goes back to a bacteria, little sausage-like bacteria. You can see it under a microscope, about 1 to 4 thousandths of an inch. And this bacteria gets into the system. It enters through a cut, a break in the skin, and it begins with a patch of skin, usually around the facial area, that becomes white, discolored, pinkish, white, and there's a numbness that's associated with it. And it is it usually occurs around the ears and around the eyes, and the eyebrows would disappear as a result. And there are these spongy tumor-like swelling growth that comes, and it affects the extremities, the ears, the earlobes, the ears, the nose, the eyes, the hands, the feet, and the nerve endings are damaged by this. And as I said, a numbness creeps in, and a lot of the pain and the suffering that comes from the leper's experience is because through the deadening of the nerve endings, one loses that gift of pain, which relays messages in terms of what's hot, what's hurting us at the moment. So with a leper losing those the sensitivity in the nerve endings, then damage is done. It would be those of who've had experience with diabetes, and when it advances in later years, if you have that kind of diabetes and you lose circulation to the extremities, you lose feeling. And you can cut yourself or you can burn yourself. And so it was with a leper. Could burn himself, cut himself, and the skin would just rot, the flesh would rot away. The skin and the flesh between the bones and the epidermis, it would begin to rot and fall away. And so you get this awful disfigurement and deformity that comes. And these spongy-like nodules that erupt. And then it would not be uncommon to see a leper in advanced stages to have no ears, and for hands to just be stubs and feet to be stubs. And then it goes into periods where it's what they call an exacerbation period, where this kind of leprosy would go into a time where there would be fever and intense pain, and one just is totally exhausted and is just prostrate from the whole experience. That is when it's at most contagious. And it's an awful kind of an experience, an awful kind of disease to endure. And it's this kind of man that comes to Jesus Christ. He's heard of Christ being able to heal so many different kinds of sickness and disease. He's heard of this power. Word has just raced through the villages, the thousands of villages throughout Galilee. And Jesus has a crowd around him. And breaking through this crowd, then comes this leper with this desire to be, and you'll notice his request. He falls on his knees before him in an expression of just absolute humility. He humbles himself. He recognizes that he has no help outside of Christ. I mean, this is so expressive. And he falls on his knees and he says to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, the word clean here is very important in understanding how this passage is going to flow. You'll see that it occurs on, three times at least. And Jesus makes much of this fact of cleansing when he tells the leper, after he's healed, to go to the temple and to go to the priest to be declared that he's clean. And I need to explain the significance of this cleanness here. This all enters into the issue that I raised right at the outset when I told you that leprosy and to what it is like physically is perhaps has the most striking analogy of all diseases that Jesus healed. It's the most striking analogy to the way sin is. Well, let me say something about the uncleanness condition. See, this is language that goes back into the Old Testament. If you've read the book of Leviticus, you know it's all over the place. That Israel's entire way of life was regulated in terms of being clean or unclean. One was naturally clean, but one could get into a state of ceremonial or ritual uncleanness. This could come through, as what we see in the book of Leviticus, through various skin diseases, through bodily discharges, through contact with corpses. A variety of things could create uncleanness. You recall the dietary laws, and there were clean meats and unclean meats. And so you read this, and you wonder, what is going on here? The primary purpose of all that was not hygienic. That would just have been a side effect in some cases, but that was not the primary purpose. The primary purpose was symbolism, is that God drilled into Israel's life through their daily experiences with a variety of things. He wanted Israel to understand this one simple truth, namely, that God is pure, he's holy, that God is not associated with death, that the human condition is impure, it's contaminated. And in order to come into the presence of God, one must be decontaminated. One has to be purified. We can't go into God's presence the way we are. And everything associated with death, watch that closely in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, things associated with death and dying, that those things are put upon them some ritual unclean, or put into a ritual uncleanness category. That's where leprosy was. Why? Because it was all one great pedagogical lesson that went for generation after generation after generation. And by the time Messiah would have come and have gone to the cross, what had God taught Israel through their sacrifices, through the purification rites, and what was clean and what was unclean, and walking that tightrope and watching your diet, and through baths and taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes and getting yourself ready for worship and going to the temple. And in the case of leprosy, you had to go through a purification process if and when you did become clean, healed of the disease. Very few were. But in those varieties of skin diseases, there were those who got better. What was all this doing? Orchestrating this truth, that the human condition is bound up in sin. The human condition is unclean. The human condition is repulsive and defiled. And we can't get into the presence of a pure, holy, righteous God the way we are. It was drilled into Israel. All right, this is all background to what's going on in this healing of leprosy. Now, the leper, let's get back to this man in his pain and suffering. I don't want to present it as this, if this were just some sort of a mechanical object lesson. Jesus is doing this with just as one might bring out a flannel graph lesson, and the man, it just happens to be a piece on the flannel graph. Not at all. That Jesus was recognized as the only one who could heal this leper. And the leper knows this. He recognizes this. And it's probably, Luke tells us that it's in its advanced stages. What's his terminology? I think full of leprosy. So, I mean, it's really bad. And he breaks through the crowd. Now, you've got to remember this, too, about lepers. A leper was at the bottom of the social ladder. The leper, according to Leviticus in chapter 13, 45 and 46, the leper had to play the part. You got to look the part if you were a leper. You couldn't, I got leprosy, so I really need to keep this covered. This is really embarrassing when you go out in public and you go out to eat into a public place. People don't need to be seeing me in this condition. No, you had to announce it. several things where you were told that you had to wear torn clothes. So this was a decision that you had to make with regard to your wardrobe. You had to wear torn clothes, no combing of the hair. You had to look kind of wild. I mean, like morning head all the time. And then as you went through the community, well, to any extent to which you were coming into contact with the community, you would have cried out this, then you would have had to go along with covering up, as the text in Leviticus tells us, covering up the mustache. You would have to put a veil or a cover over your mouth, and you would go about and you would cry this to tell everybody that you were coming, wherever you went, unclean, unclean. So you had to broadcast it. You were to live outside the camp, in a colony, away from everyone. It was a very strict quarantine situation. Living alone, isolated, looking the part, hopeless. Talk about hopeless. Now, let's back for a moment to the issue, come back to the issue. This is so critical in seeing what's going on here. Doesn't leprosy remind us so much of what sin is? Have you picked up any pieces of what sin? Have you been able to think across the lines here? Let me walk through just some briefly. Leprosy does what? Separates you from community. Isolates you. You can't live with your family any longer. You weren't supposed to. No touch from your children. No touch from your spouse. Out there, isolated. Doesn't sin do that to us? Doesn't the Bible tell us this about sin? It separates us from God. Separates us from one another. Also, leprosy was something that slowly contributed to a rotting away of the flesh, a slow deterioration. What a description of sin and the way it does, its effect upon us. It works silently, secretly. You don't see it so in its terrible state at first, but it comes. Isn't this what we know about sin? That we're conceived in sin, we're born sinners. And as we grow and as we get older, the old sinful condition of the human heart emerges increasingly to express itself. We don't get better apart from the grace of God. It disfigures. It distorts. It does all of this, I think, and dramatically pictures the way sin is and what it does. Now, here's the leper then. He comes to Jesus. He comes in this awful condition. He is repulsive. He breaks through the crowd, and he comes to Jesus Christ. Now watch the next movement in this picture. The leper can experience immediate and complete cleansing from Jesus. This is the good part of the story. This is the really wonderful thing that takes place. Look at it in verse 41. Notice that Jesus said that he was moved with compassion. The Greek word here, splanchnizomai. The word compassion. Splanchnizomai. The splanchna. The guts. Insides. Good word for compassion. Because the feelings were associated with your viscera, your guts, your stomach, your bowels. And it's expressing something that moved, though deeply within Christ. The word for compassion here is, it tells us that Jesus did not look upon this man as simply, here's a good opportunity for an illustration of why I came. I think I'll heal this man. Not on your life. What would you have felt if you had seen this man? What do you feel like when you walk through a hospital and you see people in all stages of pain? If you have any sense of mercy and compassion, you've got to be moved when people are in pain and they're hurting. You've got to be moved. And Jesus was moved. It touched him. He was a man. He had feelings. And you know what? By the way, the writer of Hebrews tells us that when he ascended into heaven, he didn't leave his emotional capacity. He's touched with our infirmities. You hurt? He feels it. He's touched by it. You're not alone in your pain. You know, pain makes you feel alone, doesn't it? Nobody else can understand it. But I'm thankful to God. Many a time I've been thankful to God that I know that I find some steadiness in the fact that He is genuinely touched with what I'm feeling. I don't have to feel alone. And I don't have to feel sorry for myself. Jesus responded to the misery of a leper with compassion. I mean, this awful condition. Here is this man, smelly, crying out as he had been probably up to this point. Unclean, unclean. Smelly, rotting flesh, deformity, ugly. You don't want to look twice. You'd like to move away. And he comes and he presses toward Christ. But notice what Jesus Christ does. That Jesus reached out and he touched the leper. Touches him. Interesting that he calls our attention to this. 8 times Mark calls attention to the fact that he touched people. We'll pick that up in another episode. But 8 times he wants... This word touch here, the word hopto, it's not just I'm going to reach out and just touch it like that. It's a laying hold of. I think this is very important to see what's going on here. You know, according to rabbinic regulations, to touch a leper meant ceremonial defilement. You were in trouble. You then were put outside of the boundary of ceremonial cleanness by touching a leper. Jesus touches him, the defiled, and one would think then that the defiled would defile the undefiled. But the reverse, Jesus is the undefiled, touches the defiled, and the defiled is no longer defiled. Now there's a picture here. Hold on. Watch it. So Jesus becomes then the source of the cleansing. Now, what is there to this touch? I think there is something to this touch. That Jesus did this, I think, in a simple human gesture of compassion. I think there was probably the message of identification. To identify with this man's pain and suffering, he laid his hand on him, gripped him, held him, disregarding any fear of any contamination. And in doing so, identifying with this man's own feelings, his own sins. And I told you, pain makes you feel that way. You know, they instruct you, at least some do, that when you go into hospitals and people are fighting cancer, touch is very important. Now, no, I'm not going into the New Age medicine here, but I want you to listen, hear me out. The touch of a person, by your coming into their perimeter, into their experience, just by laying a hand on them, stepping into that contamination, shows something about caring, about compassion, about love, identification. I'm with you in this. It's important. I had some of these thoughts race through my mind. I stepped into a hospital ward just been a few years back. And I went into this room, and this young man that I was visiting had AIDS. His body was just ravaged with fever. He was having these headaches that no amount of medication was able to dim these headaches. They were just throbbing headaches. Eventually killed him, AIDS. I'm stepping into this room, thinking, this young man needs ministry. Now, what do I do? Do I go? One question you ask, do I go? Now, when I go there, what do I do? Am I going to show concern? You know, we're called, perhaps not all of us are going to step into such circumstances of hopelessness, helplessness like that. But I'm going to tell you, there's something that comes through this whole episode that tells me that people who are servants of Jesus Christ are not afraid to get into situations and risk contamination, because they get alongside of people, whether it's sickness or whether it's, more significantly, it's soul sickness and sin. And you're not afraid to get involved in the lives of people. And you're not always looking out for your own comfort and your own cleanliness. You know, that could affect you. You could walk around washing your hands all the time with one of these non-alcoholic or non-water type things. I can't get anywhere and touch anything and do anything. Be careful here. Let's not make it a fetish. Let's not let our desires for protection and comfort keep us from getting involved in the lives of people. Now let's come back to this story. Jesus was the source of ceremonial cleansing. And his touch and a word brought cleansing to the leper. I'd love to have seen this and watched the look on the crowd, the face. Can you imagine what this man would have looked like in his response? Can you imagine? Let's picture it in his worst case scenario. He comes through, tattered rags, hair all out of sorts, dirty, unbathed, smelly, coming along on knobs, where there had been feet and where there had been hands, face disfigured, probably a loss of ears, just a face that you would not want to have looked lingeringly into. And Jesus reaches out and touches him, and then in a microsecond, where there had been rotting, decaying flesh, it's all fresh and new and alive, circulation flowing through it. Where there had not been ears, suddenly there were ears. Eyebrows now were there. Feet. I can stand up. I don't have to walk on these balls and nubs of feet. I can walk on my feet. And he's clean. And now, having been touched by Christ, and all that touch. Oh, probably had been a long time since he had been touched. Desiring the embrace of his wife, the touch of his children, maybe even to hold his grandchildren. Couldn't do anything. Now he can. Being a grandparent, maybe I think he would have run right across the land to find his family and to begin to hold them. I don't know where he went. I know where Jesus told him to go once he was healed. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the faces, the expressions in that microsecond? He's healed. He's healed. What joy would have traced through his body. Now watch this movement though. The leper then immediately, cleansed by Jesus, is a witness to the presence of the Messiah. Jesus uses that kind of language here when he said, immediately the leprosy left him in an instant. He was cleansed. He sternly warned. By the way, this cleansing language here is the reason that you use this vocabulary is to tell us that here is, I come back to this issue, leprosy shows us that there's something going on another scale, another dimension. I don't know if this man was born again. I'm just saying it illustrates the fact. I don't know if this man was a believer. Certainly believed Jesus could perform miracles. But what he's doing at this point is Jesus is now wanting to use this man to be a witness to something. He sternly warns him. There's a little bit of anger in that word. It's an interesting word. Jesus really turns the screws on him at this point. Something like, now listen, young man, you do this. You say, he tells him to do two things. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest. Two, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a marturion, a witness, a testimony. To whom? To them, to the priest. Watch this. Jesus was doing, two things are going on here. Watch it. Here's, I think, this witness thing, that where it goes. Jesus wanted to keep an enthusiastic response to his healing ministry under control. And that's part of what's going on. Jesus was not overwhelmed by his popular following. This was a temptation that Jesus had to genuinely face and deal with. Because he could have easily been swept along by the thousands because he was meeting people at what do we call felt need. Felt need. But the real need was beyond that. He knew that. They didn't know that. Because the real need of the leper, the real need of the blind needed to have spiritual sight. The leper needed to have spiritual cleansing. That's the condition of the human race. So Jesus Christ then did not come, we're reminded by this whole episode here, this part of the episode, that he did not come to seek fame and fortune through healing, but to suffer and die and be raised again. Mark 8 and 30 sketch this for us. This is why Jesus Christ came. So it gives him this strong warning. Wants him to go to the priest, and he needs to go to the priest to get a cleansing. Now what's going on here? We don't have time to develop all of the ritual hoops that you had to jump through if you did get cleansing. I doubt that there were too many who had ever come. We have a few episodes or a few occasions in the Old Testament where we see Miriam had leprosy, had it, was healed, Naaman the leper. But most leprosy cases, this kind of leprosy, there was no healing. You eventually died, no, not directly from the leprosy, but from the consequences, from other diseases and infections that you would get in the process. But Leviticus 13 and 14 lay out a very specific prescription of what you would do when you did receive cleansing or whatever the skin rash problem disease was that you would go. You'd have to go through the two-bird ceremony. Get two birds. One bird would be killed. The bird, other bird would be, this blood would be put on this the first bird, the live bird, and the live bird would then be released to fly away. So you have one dead bird, one live bird. There was hyssop involved that was dipped in for the sprinkling of the blood. And by the way, when you go through the Old Testament, you'll notice in language like Psalm 51, where David says, "Wash me, cleanse me, wash me with hyssop." Oh, see, this is all go through all the scripture. That they understood that what was true in the physical ritual sense was illustrative of what was greater, the greater need, the cleansing, the dipping of hyssop, namely the cleansing, application of blood so that one could have cleansing for one's sin and guilt. But here was this cleansing process. So he was to go to the priest to get a certificate of cleanliness, that he was clean, ritually, ceremonially declared to be pure. Then it comes to this. Cleanse leprosy. This kind of dangles on the end of it. I don't know. I don't want to make too much of this fact, but I'm, the human dimension of it is fascinating, is that cleansed lepers just can't keep their cleansing a secret. It says, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely. Jesus said, don't tell everybody. Did he go to the priest? I don't know. But he said he spread the news everywhere, so much so that when people, and then this man had been probably locally infamous with his leprosy. Everybody knew about this man. And word just raced around all the villages, and people just thronged to Jesus in ever-increasing numbers. Luke tells us that Jesus then increasingly had to get himself away and replenish himself in prayer, not be distracted by all this, to keep himself reminded of the fact that he had come to accomplish the will of the Father, which was to suffer and to die for sin, because all he was dealing with the symptoms of sin. Leprosy, blindness, deafness, fever. This is because we live in a fallen world and we're sinners. So the leper was under orders from Jesus to be quiet about how he had been cured. The leper was disobedient, goes everywhere, tells everybody, word gets out, but God's plan moves forward. What is Mark telling us through this account? I want to draw it to, let me tie the string. I think Mark is, I think at least four things come through here. At least these. One, I think what we're showing, Mark is showing us, is that Jesus is able to do what the law couldn't do. The law could never cleanse anybody. It just regulated it. It said where you were supposed to be and not supposed to be if you had leprosy. Lepers were hopeless people. The law regulated that hopelessness. You endured a living death, but the law couldn't heal anybody. The law wasn't bad, just couldn't heal you. It could say, you're clean. But he couldn't make it clean. He says to go to the law to tell him he's clean, declare he was, that he was. Second issue, I think, that Mark's wanting to get across to us here is this, is that this is our condition. We're lepers. We live in a leper colony, every one of you. Every one of us. We are. Because of sin, we experience a living death. Here's what we are. None of us are righteous. There's not one that understands. No one who seeks after God. Our throat is an open grave. With our tongues we deceive. We have the poison of copperheads under our lips. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in our path.
We have not known the path of peace, and there's no fear of God before our eyes. That's all in Romans in chapter 3. We're sinners. And what does the law declares? The law says, you are all therefore shut up in guilt before God, and no one can be justified by the works of the law, and we're all sinners. That's Romans 1 to 3. And I think this tells us, this is the human condition, is that God is holy, we're contaminated, and there is no hope unless he cleanses us. I think Mark's coming through with a third issue, though, as well. That our only hope, the law cannot save us, therefore our only hope is through, and this is the fourth issue, I'll push them together. The law can't save us, and our only hope is the cleansing which Jesus Christ gives. He alone can do it. The law is an instrument of condemnation, not justification. You can never go through any ritual, any good intention, any kind of deed, work. Isn't Scripture so clear on this? No one shall be justified by the works of the law. No one. There is no ritual cleansing possible to deal with the condition of the human heart. Folks, we aren't socialized to sin. We sin because we're sinners. And the human heart's not pretty. It's ugly. And there is no hope for us apart from God's cleansing in Jesus Christ. No hope. But I'm telling you, the contemporary American doesn't want to hear this. We don't like this. It makes us squirm because we want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're overly optimistic about ourselves. Generations of the teaching of the theory of evolution have just bred this into us, that we're smarter and better and stronger than past generations. And the reverse is true. Because of the degenerating cumulative effect of sin. And there is only hope for us. What's the hope for a 14-year-old who kills his science teacher? It's the only hope there is the hope for you and for me. God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's what you need. It's what I need. And that only can it come through the application. And here's what it has said in Romans 3. Let's conclude it with this. Do you know the passage which described the depth and degree of our own sin in Romans 3? Then he says, but now. Remember those two words? Romans 3. Now? But now. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It has been manifested, being witnessed through the law and the prophets, that all have sinned and come short of God. But there is redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and rejoice in that redemption. Will you pray with me? Oh, my dear friend, are you still in the leper colony? Hey, I'm here to tell you there's a way out of the leper colony. You say, what's the leper colony? The leper colony is the natural state of life. All you have to do is to be born, and you're born into the leper colony. You can't get into God's presence with leprosy. What do you have to have? You have to have cleansing. And Jesus Christ provides it through the forgiveness of sin. So, my dear friend, the way out of the leper colony is through the touch of Christ in his forgiveness, by reaching out and receiving by faith the forgiveness of sin that he offers through his redemptive work on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Our elders are going to be standing here at the front at the pulpit after the conclusion of the service. If you desire to speak with one of them, to go into the prayer room for prayer, perhaps the issue of coming to know Christ and the forgiveness of sin, perhaps it is to come with a desire for some personal physical infirmity you wish prayer for, some decision, some need. The elders are going to be standing in front of the pulpit as soon as we dismiss.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.